to Romans chapter 4, verse number 1. It says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture?" And I love how Paul always does this. He always brings it back to Scripture. He doesn't bring it to his own opinion. He doesn't bring it to his philosophy or mindset. He always directs the attention of the reader of the epistle back to Scripture. And he says, so what saith the Scripture? Was Abraham justified by works? It says if he was, then he would have whereof to glory. He would have something to boast in. If Abraham somehow secured his salvation through good deeds, man, when Abraham got to heaven, he could say, man, look at how awesome I was. I was able to earn my salvation because I, Abraham, was awesome. Now, if we go back and look at the life of Abraham, you'll quickly figure out Abraham was not the best guy. Now, it says that Abraham was a friend of God, and that's pretty awesome. And Abraham got to walk and talk with God, and that's pretty cool. But Abraham also messed up a lot. He doubted God's promise at first. When God said, hey, Abraham, I'm going to give you and your wife, Sarah, a son, Abraham was like, are you kidding? And Sarah, his wife, even laughed and said, how is God going to do this? I'm so old. How is God going to do this? And so because Abraham and Sarah doubted God's promise, they went and had a child with Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, who was Ishmael, and that brought a lot of trouble and a lot of problems for Abraham and his family. But God eventually did give Abraham the promised son in his timing in Isaac. Now, we won't for the sake of time, but we could go back in the book of Genesis and see that Abraham was so scared and doubted that God was in control so much that he even lied about his wife, said his wife was his sister, so that way this king and the men of this city wouldn't take Abram's wife away from him. He lied. He was deceitful. He tried to make God's will happen on his own. So could we say that Abraham was justified by works? No way, because he committed sin, just as we all do. We talked about that last Sunday. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you woke up this morning thinking that you were perfect, I'm sorry. I don't mean to burst your bubble, but we're not. You're not. We're all sinners before God. We've all missed his mark, the Bible says. It says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So how do we achieve justification? How do we achieve and meet God's standard of righteousness? Paul says if it was by works, then Abraham and all those who could do works good enough to get to heaven would glory in heaven in themselves. But he says, what saith the Scripture? Abraham, look at this, verse number 3, believed God. Not just believed in God or believed in a God, a higher being or a superior being. It says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That idea of faith and trust in someone. That's what counted for righteousness. I think a lot of times we deceive ourselves into thinking that somehow, some way, if we are a better person, if we do good deeds in religious service, that somehow, not just can we attain God's favor. We talked about that by the works of the law shall no person be justified. But I think that we as Christians, we as believers think that somehow we're going to get more in God's favor, more on God's good side, if we as his children do good things. There are some people that believe that in order to keep your salvation, you have to do good deeds constantly. And if you sin, if you do too many sins, you could lose your salvation. I've often wondered how they know whether they're saved or not at any given time. Like, are they like, man, I'm saved, I'm living life, I'm loving the Lord. Oh, I just had a bad thought, now I'm going to hell. Like, what if they have a bad thought right before they die? Like, are they done? Are they toast? I mean, no pun intended, but because, the fire of hell. But, are they toast? Are they done now? Like, do they have some kind of like Apple Watch like app that says you're saved, you're not saved? Like, do you get a notification? Ding, you're going to hell now. Like, I'm glad I don't live like that. I'm glad I don't live with that uncertainty, because I'm not justified by my good deeds. I'm not justified by the works of the law or some religious ritual or doctrine. And somehow I'm going to be closer to God just because I do good things. No, I'm saved by grace through faith. Now listen here. That doesn't mean that we can just throw up our hands and say, oh, well, I'm saved, so now I can just do whatever I want. No. For a person that has trusted Christ as their Savior, the proper response to the saving grace of God in our lives is service to God. So we shouldn't serve God to somehow maintain His favor with us. Service to God should come naturally out of a heart of thanksgiving to the Lord because of how He saved us and what He saved us from. Good works or deeds should be a natural result of the salvation that God has already done in our heart. Now look at this. It says that now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Look at this. It's belief in Christ. That's what justifies the ungodly. Faith is what counts for righteousness. Now, Paul has mentioned Abraham here. The next person he mentions is David. Oh, and we know about David, don't we? David, the man who committed murder, not with his own two hands, but he had a bad relationship, a physical relationship with a woman who he was not married to. She was married, and so was he, to other people. And so to cover it up, because she was with child, he got her husband killed. And said, oh, well, I guess, you know, Uriah had a child with her right before he died. Thankfully, he can continue on, you know, the line for him. And David tried to cover up the sin, but no amount of covering up could cover up what David did. It's interesting how Paul mentions these two men, Abraham and David. We know David was the psalmist who wrote all those beautiful psalms of praise and thanksgiving. We even talked about one of those psalms on Wednesday night. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. David wrote and penned all these beautiful, beautiful psalms and songs. But even David sinned. It says, verse number 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Man, if anybody could thank God for the forgiveness that he gave, it was David. David didn't deserve God's forgiveness. David didn't deserve to have his sins forgiven and covered. He committed adultery. He had a man killed. And yet he could still be forgiven. He could still have his sinfulness washed away. That, you know what that does? It doesn't make me like angry at God because, man, God, you forgave David of that. Man, that what a horrible thing to do. Why would you forgive him? No, it brings hope to a person like me because it makes me realize no matter how sinful I could be, God could still save me from my sin. Even the murderer that's sitting on death row right now could bow his or her head, ask Christ to come into their life to forgive them of their sins and save them, and God would. No sin is too great for God to wash away. David experienced a blessed life not because he was a good person. He experienced a blessed life because he realized the awesomeness of God's forgiveness and his justification. He's saying, blessed is the man. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or account for his sin. I have a brother-in-law who is has his master's degree in finance, and he does accounting, and works for a university here in Texas. And it's funny talking to him because, and talking to my sister, we were at the store shopping, and my sister goes, well, you know, I want to spend some money, but I want to talk about it with my husband first. And not that she needs her husband's permission, but my brother-in-law, I mean, he could probably tell you to the cent, to the penny, how much money he has in his bank account right now. He's just that kind of financially minded person, okay? And he keeps track of every cent and penny. I'm glad that God's not like that. when it comes to our sins that he forgave. You know what that phrase is when it means that he doesn't impute the sin upon us? It means that he like erases it from the books. It's off the record now. It's as if it never happened. It's as if we never accrued that debt. God's not keeping score anymore. Isn't that awesome to think? You know, as husbands and wives, we sometimes do that, don't we? Well, you got to pick where we ate yesterday, so it's my turn today. Well, I'm going to be mean to you today because of how you were mean to me yesterday. We're always keeping score. I'm glad God doesn't do that with us. Because if that's the case, it'd be like our sins 100, God 0, because he's righteous and in him is no sin. But we keep racking up the debt of sin. But I'm glad that God doesn't keep it on the books anymore. When it says that he did not impute the sin upon us, and instead he imputed his righteousness upon us, it means he took our sins, kept it off the book, and now when he looks, he sees that it's paid in full, not through our good deeds, but through Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes through him. It says, cometh this blessing, verse number 9, then upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also. We talked about this last week. The idea that salvation is not specifically for one race or for one ethnicity. Salvation is for all people. It says, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, the Jews would point to the Abrahamic covenant, and the sign of the covenant that God made with his people was circumcision. And so the Jews would say, hey, you know, you have to have circumcision. You have to follow the works of the law. But did you know that God gave the promise to Abraham and made the covenant with Abraham before he was ever circumcised? So that means that the deeds of the law, the doers of the law, have no means of justification. They can't say, well, Abraham, he was circumcised, so that's how he could be saved. No, God promised and made the covenant with Abraham long before that mark of circumcision, that mark of the covenant, was there. It says he received that sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith with which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed upon them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. You know, we sang that song, maybe growing up in church, if you heard that song, Father Abraham. And, you know, everybody, you know, does the let's just praise the Lord. And some of you are thinking, man, Pastor, we need to get up and move, do that Father Abraham thing right now because we're a little cold. But you know, whenever I was growing up and hearing that song, I'm like, Father Abraham, well, he's not my father. Like, what are you talking about? My dad's Victor. Like, you know, that's my daddy. You know, I don't know who this Abraham guy is, but, you know, he's not my father. Well, the song is incredibly simple as it might be and as fun as it might be for the kids, you know, when they do the turn around and praise the Lord thing and they're, you know, moving every single part of their body, you know, while they're singing that fun song in kids' church and stuff. You know, the idea that he is, Father Abraham, it's not saying that he is somehow our spiritual father, but what it's saying is that we can identify with salvation and the righteousness that Abraham had by putting our faith and trust in the same person that Abraham did. You know, some of you may have often wondered, like, how can a person in the Old Testament be saved by grace? Because Jesus didn't come until the New Testament, Pastor, so how did the people in the Old Testament get saved? You know, we as Christians today, we look back to what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. We put our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ already did. That's how we're saved. That's how we have righteousness. That's how we have salvation, by faith and what Christ has already done. When the Old Testament, those Old Testament saints and patriarchs, those men and women of the faith, they looked ahead to what God promised to do through the Messiah, through Jesus, and they put their faith and trust in something that hadn't happened yet. That's how they were saved. They were putting their faith in the same thing that we were, just from two different perspectives. And that's how Abraham was counted righteous in God's eyes, because he put his faith and trust in what God promised to do. We put our faith and trust in what God has already done. And because of that, it says, for that promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. This promise of salvation doesn't come through good deeds. It's not through the works of the law, the Bible says. It says, then faith is made void. It's useless to have faith if we can earn our salvation by good deeds. He says it's not works. It's faith that justifies. It says the law worketh wrath. And we talked about this before. The law shows us our sinfulness. And even Paul says here, he says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Man, if there's no law, then there's no breakers of the law, so everybody's just good, right? You know? That's what Scripture's saying. But we know that there's a law. Whether a written law like we have, our constitution, our city ordinances, and different things like that. But more importantly, we have a law that's written inside our hearts. We know that things are wrong without having to be told. We know it's wrong to kill an innocent person. You know, we didn't have to have the government tell us that. To know that it's wrong. Every person just knows inside their hearts. It says it's of faith that it might be by grace. It says to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then it talks about the faith of Abraham. It says before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. It says that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Remember, in Abraham and Sarah's old in age, God said, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham's like, God, I'm already on into my later years. And Sarah even said, the time that I can bear kids gone, that's long past. And she even laughed at God. But God still fulfilled his promise to Abraham and to Sarah. Abraham hoped against hope. It says, and being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He believed that God could, even though everything said that it wasn't going to work. It said he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong. Look at this. Does it say strong in works, strong in deeds, strong in his own righteousness? No, it says he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also, or able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed or accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. But look at this. This promise of salvation by grace through faith, it wasn't just for Abraham and the saints of old. Verse number 24, look at this. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. How can we achieve salvation? How can we have forgiveness of sins? How can we have the same promise of forgiveness that Abraham had and David had, even though they were sinful and didn't deserve it? How can we have salvation? Verse number 24, the end of it says it right here. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Salvation is independent of our goodness, I should say. It doesn't depend on how righteous we are. It doesn't depend on how favorable we might seem in our own eyes or in God's eyes. Salvation only comes through faith, through belief in Christ. This idea that we had a debt that we could not pay. Abraham said it. David said it. Paul's now saying it. We racked up the debt in our sinfulness. And Paul's using these accounting terms. I think Paul was smart when it came to money too, because he's using all these accounting terms. And he says, hey, God's not counting that debt, that sin debt, against us anymore. When we're saved, that debt is erased. Wouldn't it be awesome to wake up tomorrow to check your online statements for your mortgage company and see a zero balance? Wouldn't that be really awesome? You go to sleep tonight with however many, you know, digits there, saying, how much your debt is. you wake up tomorrow morning and it's a zero balance, and obviously the first thing that we would do is, oh, there's some kind of technology problem. But then you call your lender and they said, nope, it's been paid in full. There's zero debt. You don't owe anything anymore. It's not unlike what Christ did for us. We had a great deal of sin that we had racked up over the years. That debt was large. I love that song, "The Old Account Was Settled Long Ago." It says, "The old account was large and it was growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay." We just kept racking up that sin debt. But when Jesus saves, when we put our faith and trust in Him, He forgives that debt as if it never happened. You know, there's a lot of other religions out there that say, do, and you can have salvation. Do this, do this, do this, and you can be saved. You can be forgiven. But the difference with Christianity is it's not a do religion, it's a done religion. It's a done faith. I don't have to do anything to earn God's favor. I don't have to be a certain way. I can come to God exactly as I am and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. God, forgive me of the sin debt that I've racked up against you. God, cleanse my heart. Forgive me of all unrighteousness. And God takes me as I am, and He saves me. He forgives me. And you know what? He takes away all my debt. And you know what He does? He replaces it with His righteousness. We talked about that last week, the sin and the burnt offering. One offering would take away the sin of the person and would put it on that lamb. The other offering would take the spotlessness and perfection of the lamb, and it would be put onto that sinful person. Well, when Jesus Christ came and gave Himself for us, that transaction happened at the same time. Our debt was removed and it was replaced with His righteousness. How does salvation happen? Belief in the promise. The promise that says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what I believe in this morning. That's what I'm putting my faith and trust in. It's not faith plus something else. Throughout the history of religion, even in different Christian faiths, they say, well, it's not just faith alone. You need faith plus the sacraments. You need faith plus baptism. You need faith plus something else. Oh, you can't just believe in Christ alone. You have to believe in Christ and all these other saints. Well, Jesus is a mediator, yes, between God and man, but He's not the only way to heaven. Now, I'm saved by faith alone. And I'm saved by through Christ and Christ alone. And I'm saved by grace and grace alone. I'm thankful that when God looks at the ledger of my life, when He opens up my Excel spreadsheet, when He looks at my debt statement, there's not a list of transactions and sins anymore. When He looks, He sees paid in full. When He looks, He sees nothing more left to do, already done. And Christian, that ought to give you hope this morning. Let me tell you, folks, there's so many people who think that somehow, some way, that I have to be a certain kind of person, and I have to do certain kind of deeds, and I have to give this amount of money to the church, and I have to do all these things in order to somehow maintain favor in God's eyes. No. Remember, it's done. Salvation is done. We're justified. That's done. So why did Abraham still follow after God, even after he was saved? Why did David still try to stay close to the Lord, even after God's righteousness was imputed on his account? Why did Paul continue to serve the Lord, even though he was saved from his life before? It's simple. We love Him because He first loved us. I serve Him because He performed the ultimate act of service for me first. I want to do whatever I can for the Lord, not because I have to, but because I get to. Because I'm grateful. Because I'm thankful. I'm not trying to be justified by the works of the law. No, no, no. I'm trying to live my life the best that I can so that way I can serve God out of a heart of thanksgiving for Him. And not just that, but I serve the Lord. And I hope that every single one of you would want to serve the Lord so that way you can make a difference in somebody else's life. So they can experience the same justification by faith that you have. They can come to Christ because they look at us and they look at your life and they see how much you've served the Lord and how much you love the Lord and how much the Lord has done in your life, and they'll want the same thing that you do. I was watching the testimonial of a worship pastor yesterday. And he said, I grew up hating God. He said, I thought God was just a vengeful God and I hated everything that had to do with God. But he said, but then my sister came to Christ. My sister, there was a change in her. She started serving the Lord and she started working in her church. And he said, I remember that one day she came and invited me to church, and I knew that there was something different about her now. And he said, I wanted to see what it was all about. And he said, I came and I heard that God loved me, and I heard about what the Lord did for me. And he said, and I saw the change that happened in her life. And he said, I wanted exactly what she had. And he said, that's why I became a Christian. He says, that's how God has changed my life. He says, because somebody else was faithful to the Lord and was serving the Lord because of what God had done for them. You see, service for the Lord isn't for ourselves. It's for Him. And it's for others. Yes, we're not justified by the deeds of the law, but you know what? We as Christians, out of a heart of thanksgiving to the Lord, should serve the Lord with gladness. And we should strive to follow the Lord in every area of our life because we've been saved by His grace. I don't want to ever go back to the way that I was before. I'm glad that I'm saved by grace through faith, and I'm glad that my sins have been forgiven. And I don't want to give anybody any reason to doubt what God has done in my life. That's why I serve the Lord. Yeah, we'll make mistakes. Abraham and David, they made mistakes. Paul was a persecutor and killer of Christians. Did he make mistakes? Oh yeah, he did. But you know what? They realized that by His grace they could continue on. Through faith and what Jesus Christ did, they didn't have to let the setbacks hold them back and keep them down. They could keep moving forward because Jesus had saved them. Their debt was paid. They could do because of what Jesus had done. Don't worry about the life that you lived before. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you don't have to live with that guilt anymore. You don't have to live with that regret. Just keep moving forward. Keep trusting the Lord. Don't let the sins of yesterday ruin today and ruin tomorrow. Get things right. Get back to following God the way that you should. Realize and remember all that He saved you from, and that should motivate us to serve the Lord with even greater fervor and intensity tomorrow. Because of all He's done, that's why I can do. I don't have to do in order to have salvation. I can do because of what He's done. How much are you doing because of what God has done for you? How much love are you displaying in your life after God's love has been overly displayed in yours? How much are you serving Him after His ultimate act of service to you?